F4. Number 12A.
We started out yesterday with the loss of that fourfold concept of how the world is leading to the Christ. And we touched on the story of the woman from Samaria. And we said we want to take more time for this story. So here I go through it a bit more step by step wise. We saw Jesus coming from Judah, going up to Galilee, and had to go through Samaria, which had quite a different concept of the religion than the Jews had. And he met there a woman from Samaria who went out to Jacob's well. And Jacob's well is a water source. So she went to Jacob, to the consciousness of the Old Testament, in order to draw water, in order to draw the word. And Jesus came, and he was tired of the journey, it was said, and sat down. He wanted to show, as we saw yesterday, that if we have a consciousness that always wants to get somewhere, that is a consciousness that is never there. You see, has never a sense of being. It's always a sense of becoming and of getting somewhere, whereas the Christ is always that which is ever present. So Jesus sat down and asked the woman, "Give me to drink." And from now on, we see a sevenfold development of how Jesus was able to take the thought of the Samaritan woman who was engaged in culturing her days of creation sense to bring her out of the world to the point of accepting the Christ. It did take him seven steps. The first one was to really appeal to the woman's thought and said, "Give me to drink." And the woman said, "Why should you ask me? It is not a custom, and it's forbidden that the man talks to a woman." So he already began to break the old dogma that he was not allowed to do that. He acknowledged that there is in everyone a Christ consciousness, and therefore he was asking her, "Give me to drink." The second point was Jesus answered her and said, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that says to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." So you can see he compares the dead water of the dead dogma with the living water, the water of the new dogma, so to say, of the real religion that the Jews claimed for themselves. And so he made already a distinction. It's like the second day of the creation, where there was a firmament that was separating the waters above and the waters beneath. He was separating the waters of Jacob's well with the water that he had in himself, the Christ water, the Christ inspiration. And so he said, "I could give you water, but not water from the well, but I could give you living water." So the woman said to him, "How could you do that? Because you have nothing to draw with. From when then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob?" You see, she began to see and to feel a difference between the old dogma and what Jesus was teaching. Are you greater than the Word? Is the Christ greater than just the Word? That was her question. Is that what you give us, the Christ, something more important? Is not the water of the well of Jacob enough? Should we not stay on and on and on and on and on with the days of creation? Should we really go on and wed that water sense with the living water, with the Christ sense? That's the second day of creation. Then we come to the third point, and we'll see at once a sense of soul that he was beginning to feel out in her the spiritual sense that was in her. It says there, 13, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. That was what Jesus said. See, if we go to the, or we stay only with the days of creation, we have to go through them again and through them again, we will thirst again. We always will feel we have not attained, we are not there, we have not reached the aim, and therefore we shall thirst again. Only when we are there, naturally we feel that we have it, and then there is no more a thirsting again. So he said, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. So you have thirst again and never thirst. You can see again that he begins to show her that the water which is coupled with the Christ, that that is something that stays, that is unchangeable, that doesn't go, come and go anymore, so that it is constant, and therefore shall never thirst again. It shall be him a well of water springing up to everlasting life. That's always his aim, that it will bring everlasting life. So the woman said, and here you see now how she awoke to the third day of creation, to the accepting of her identity, said, give me this water, give it to me, that I thirst not. She wanted to identify herself with the living water, no more with the water of Jacob's well. So she was prepared, really, for a paradigm shift from the Word to the Christ. Said, give it to me. But Jesus didn't give it right away. And we come to a fourth point, namely that he said, go and call thy husband to come hither. Well, husband was always a symbol of that to which one was wedded to which one was united to. So he said to her, to what are you united, really? Come and bring it here. So the woman said, I have no husband. She was really quite free. She had a free thought. She said, I'm not bound to dead ceremonies. I'm not bound to the old dogma of the Samaritans. I'm quite free. I have no husband. I have not yet united myself with something that is forever. And so we come to the fifth point, where Jesus now tried to lift her out of that lack of unity, and said, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. You had had a husband. There were five, namely your testimony of the five physical senses that you believed in. That was really your husband. To that you were united. And I want to take you out of the testimony of the five physical senses. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast now is not thy husband. So the woman said, I perceive that thou art a prophet. A prophet, Mrs. Eddy explains, as a spiritual seer. So he began to lift her out of the physical sense testimony to that sense of looking beyond the physical sense into the spiritual sense as a spiritual seer. The prophet is also explained in the glossary as disappearance of material sense before the conscious facts of spiritual truth. So he shows here really that step by step he can take her away from the old sense of being wedded to the five physical senses of and trying to exalt her thought to free herself from the well of Jacob, and to prepare her thought for the acceptance of the Christ, which came right afterwards. You have then a sixth question that Jesus put before her. You see, step by step, he tried to approach that woman so that step by step she gave up somehow her resistance to the Christ. See, she said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So she said, well, our dogma is that we know that the Jews will worship in Jerusalem and we Samaritans will worship in this mountain that was the mountain next by. And so Jesus answered her and said, believe me, the hour has come when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. So he did away with both dogmas, with the dogmas of the Samaritans who worshipped in the mountain, and did away with the dogma of the Jews who worshipped in Jerusalem. Ye worship ye know not what. So he began to tell her that they did not know what they are actually worshipping. They didn't know the truth they were worshipping. It was blind worship. It was blind consciousness. We worship what we know what we worship. So he said, we know the meaning of a God. For salvation is of the Jews. And but then he goes right on and says, well, even the Jews don't know quite what is right. And so he said, but the hour cometh. So he looks into the future. He begins to tell her that there will be a paradigm shift in her consciousness, away really from worshipping in Samaria, that's one dead dogma, then worshipping in Jerusalem. And he said, this is another dead dogma. The hour comes where there will be a living waters, where there will be a new paradigm. And that new paradigm will be the hour comes and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. You see, spirit and truth is in the candlestick that calculus, the signs as the Christ. So he was introducing to her really the scientific worship against the dead worship of the Jews and the Samaritans. So it is in spirit and in truth, leading, so to say, the woman away from the flow of the water, the flow of the days of creation, from the well of Jacob's well, away step by step to make her consciousness ready, so to say, to accept the divine, infinite calculus, worship in spirit and in truth. Therefore, no more in a ritual way. Because he said, God is spirit. Well, this is the first time in the Bible that it is stated that God is spirit. It's the very first time. So he said, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So you have that candlestick order of spirit and truth as the divine calculus. So the woman said, I know that Messiah cometh. So she knew from her religion that they were expecting a Messiah, that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. She said, I know it's coming. But when he is come, he will tell us all things. So she knew that that Christ was of the nature of truth. He will tell you all things. He knows all things. So can you see how wonderful he combines God is spirit and the Messiah will tell you all truth. We have truth and spirit as the answer to that whole incident with the woman in Samaria, showing that truth and spirit is really the answer to the death ceremonies of the churches. That will tell us all things. Then comes the last point. Again, we have Jesus going a step further to the seventh point, where he said, I that speak unto thee am he. It's the first time that he says, that's me. I am he. I am. And we come now more to those statements where Jesus said, I am. So, which would mean that he is no more weary of the journey. He is no more on the way of becoming, of getting somewhere, but he, at the point where he can see, I am it. I am the Christ. So he said, I am he. So the woman left her water pot. It's a wonderful symbol. She left the water pot. She left the days of creation. She left the old dogma. She left the Jacob's well. She left it and the water pot and went her way into the city. So she made the transition from the days of creation to the city, to the that city stands always for the four-sided city, for the calculus. So she left the days of creation, numerals of infinity, and accepted really that fourfold calculus, the city. And says to the man in the city, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? So she began to acknowledge that this is the Christ. And with this, the story ends, and we see how Jesus was trying step by step in an ordered way, in a scientific way, to awaken in the woman's consciousness that inkling which he must have seen, that the woman was seeking for something, that she was trying to draw water, that she was trying to fill her water pots, just as in the marriage of Cana, that Jesus said, fill the water pots with water, and if it's full, then it will turn into inspiration, it will turn into wine, and that makes your consciousness ready to accept the divine infinite calculus. So the people in Samaria went out of the city and came unto him. So they finished the way from the Word to the Christ. Can you see, this is the last example, the fourth example, that is symbolizing this great overall subject which we had, the Christ as the Word, namely that question, how can we combine the Word with, or the letter with the Spirit? How does the letter lead to the Spirit? What can we do in order to culture the Spirit of the letter, so that we don't stay with the letter always, but that we feel the Spirit of the letter, and that the Spirit of the letter becomes a living water within ourselves? So, do you see now the nice sequence that John presented? He didn't just say, well, study the letter thoroughly and imbibe the Spirit and left it there. But he wanted to show how that calculus operates in the Word, and said, well, it operates so that I can lead thought in four stages to accepting the Christ. The first was, and I repeat quickly, the first was Nicodemus, where Nicodemus came along and said, I know that you are a teacher from above, I know that the Christ is within you, that the works you do, you can only do because you know the Father, because you are sent from the Father, because the Father is with you, and therefore you can demonstrate the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And you can do that, and Jesus said, yes, I can do that, and you can do it too, if you let the Spirit blow where it listeth. You must be born again from above. And if you are born from above, then the Spirit will take over. You don't know what the Christ Spirit will do to you, but you can be quite sure that the Christ Spirit will lead you to a very great aim and give you a great purpose and meaning in your life. Then we had the second aspect of it, how the Word must be coupled with the Christ, where he was showing us that nobody could ascend up to heaven, therefore nobody really can go the way of the Word properly so that it is satisfying, except he first come down from heaven, the Son of Man which is in heaven. And we had those two translations there, the Christ, so that it explains what Mrs. Eddy explains with the two translations in the textbook on page 115 and 116, to show that only when the Christ descends that it has the power within itself to bring us nearer to God, to ascend and ascend to where we were always, namely to the Son of Man which is in heaven. And that would demonstrate life, eternal life, that would demonstrate truth, he said, namely that it will be saving, And that will demonstrate love, namely you will do the works in God. So that was the second aspect, which we saw yesterday. Then he showed a third aspect of Christianity, how the world has to be wedded to the Christ, and showed really that without the Christ, like John the Baptist, the world alone will fade away, that he will decrease, whereas if we really combine the world with the Christ, like Jesus did, that he will increase. So that there will be a constant increase in his life. And we have seen that that increase was a fourfold increase, namely that he was showing that if we come from above, that then the Spirit will give us without measures. He will give us full and plenty. He gave full and plenty so that in Christianity we have the whole universe, all our life experience in the palm of our hand. It puts everything into your hand and you can demonstrate it and you are a master over the situation. And so finally he said, therefore you have to believe or to understand really the Son of God, then you will have everlasting life. And then came the fourth aspect, which we did take today, with the woman of Samaria, in which he also shows now that from the point of view of science, what is necessary is that we have not a faith or a blind faith or a dogma, a dead dogma, in which we believe as the word, but that we have to lift that dead dogma out of itself into accepting the Christ as a calculus. And he did it. Yes. That's the story that he was showing here, just over the overall roof category of the Christ as the Word. Now we come to point two in our epitome, showing the Christ as Christ. The Christ as Christ. The main aspect here is what we would expect here to come, what is the Christ, when it translates itself as the Christ, then we see, so to say, the healing Christ, that Christ that comes to the human, that comes to the flesh, to destroy incarnate error. And so he shows that Christ office, which we know from the textbook very well, that the Christ comes to, is the divine message, and comes to the human, and comes as a savior, as a healer, and he tries to show this again in a fourfold way. It's not just that he gives perhaps just one sentence and says, Christ is the divine manifestation of God which comes to the flesh to destroy incarnate error. That's what we usually repeat when we are thinking about the Christ function in its order of translation. So he gives a much vaster picture, a more detailed picture, a fourfold picture. So he has four different stories here with which to explain that Christ translation again, first through Word, and then through Christ, and then through Christianity, and then through science. How does it do it? Well, we had, first of all, the epitome in Christ as Christ, where I tried to summarize Christ translates itself to the human. It is the savior to the world. So we get the saving aspect of the Christ. Before, we had just the Christ as the Word, which wasn't so much the saving aspect of the Christ, but it was always that we have to get out of the world and be willing to accept the spirit of it, the Christ spirit. Now, what does that Christ spirit do to us when we take it in? Then naturally it begins to overturn and overturn within ourselves all that is not right, so that it acts as the saving and healing agent within our consciousness. The first point, from the point of view now of the Word, is that the Christ is omnipresent, that he is timeless activity. We find here first the eternality of the Christ or the isnessness of the Christ, so that we see that the Christ translation is not a time process. That's a point that goes right through those four different examples, namely that the Christ is an isness, just as Mrs. Eddy says, the Christ idea is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Christ is without beginning of years or end of days. It's just an isness sense here. So he must show somehow the timelessness of it, the spontaneity of it, the ever-presence of it, the immediateness of the Christ, so that we lose that sense that Christ is somehow something that comes from somewhere, from God, and needs some kind of a time to translate itself right down to the human. Here, John wants to show, no, the Christ is spontaneous, it's instantaneous, it is timeless. That is the great point he wants to bring out through four different examples. Yes?
Yes,